Your Bibles this morning, please, to Romans chapter 5. I was looking over the section that I had given to you last Sunday evening on dispensations, and I became fearful that what would happen as a result of that is we'd start and begin to develop a complete study on the doctrine of dispensations, and so the best way I could get away from that is just simply stop. I have to do that occasionally. So that, again, as I said earlier, to protect myself from myself, occasionally I will come across a subject and I'll say, ooh, that would be a good one. And then we keep getting further and further away from the direction in which we want to go. Again, you remember, we're dealing with the 10 problem-solving devices, and that particular problem-solving device called grace orientation. And under that general heading, we have the doctrine of reconciliation. You see, to properly understand grace orientation, you have to have a good understanding of the various doctrines that are related to the Christian way of life. Remember, for example, we showed you how reconciliation actually includes the removal of the barrier that exists between God and man prior to his salvation. We see, for example, that the problem of sin, which is taken care of by unlimited atonement, and I gave you a series of verses there, we have another barrier called real spiritual death, and that is taken care of by the substitutionary spiritual death of Christ on the cross. We have the curse of the law, that is taken care of by redemption. We have man's physical birth, that is taken care of by the rebirth under the general heading of regeneration. We have the problem of man's self or relative righteousness, that is taken care of by the imputation of divine righteousness. And then finally, and we're going to see that this morning, the problem of our position in Adam, and that is solved by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which brings us into union with Christ and results in our position in Christ with all of the 40 principles and assets that we have at the moment of salvation. Now, see, having said that, my mind automatically, categorically thinking, says, now we should go into the 40 things that accompany salvation. But we have to set that aside, or else that's going to take us another 2 or 3 years. Eventually, after we get through with our study of the problem-solving devices, believe it or not, we are going to go back to the Old Testament survey and continue our study of the Shunammite woman and her dealings with Elisha. Trust me. But this is absolutely relevant and certainly applicable to each of us, because not only does it remind us of what we have in Christ, but then it also challenges us as to what we should be as well. Beginning at verse 1, and I'm not going to spend too much time here except with saying some things regarding each verse. We know already that there is a word that is used that is a synonym, for example, of reconciliation. And that is the word that is translated in our English Bibles, peace. It is taken from the Greek word, irini. And irini is where we get certain names, generally ascribed to the female of a species. Irene, for example, her name means peace. It's taken from the Greek word meaning peace. Irene, Eileen, all of those that have that same basic idea. So irini, we're going to see, translated peace, often is not only used as a synonym, but is generally found within the context where they are interchanged within the framework of that context. In our English Bibles, it begins with, and I'm reading from the New King James, so if you're following in the New American Standard, you may see a little difference, but it shouldn't be that different. Therefore, having been justified by faith. Now, immediately, we're confronted with a word that we've seen before, and it's the word faith. We studied this recently, and during the week, and I think it was last Sunday morning or evening, anyway, it was recently, that I showed you that there are two basic uses of the word pistis. One is when you have the article preceding the word, and there it is used rather technically. Here we have the anarthrous use, or the absence of the article. When the article does not appear, the emphasis is actually declined. It is general, then, to translate this particular word, faith, in general. Okay? But when you see the article preceding the word, not always, but again, in most terms, it refers not to faith as an act, or even as faith as something that you have, but rather the body of faith, that which is believed, namely doctrine. So often you have faith used for Bible doctrine as a summary. And we saw that, I'm sure, during the week. Whereas here, it is simply faith. Now, what kind of faith does a believer have before he is saved? What kind of faith does he have as a non-believer? It's not much. And here's where, as I showed you, the Holy Spirit does the amplification and makes that little bleep of faith that we come up with efficacious. You see, our faith can never be sufficient because there's not enough information, generally speaking, that we understand to be able to exercise faith in. Remember, if we're spiritually dead, and we are at the moment of physical life, and the gospel is preached to us, and since we have no ears to hear, nor ability to believe, then the Holy Spirit has to do the work. And so what we do is simply say, yes. And then the Holy Spirit says, now, I'm going to give you the information so that you can understand it. In fact, I will become your understanding, communicating that information to your mind so that it in fact is not foolishness. See, Paul tells us that to the unregenerate, the gospel is foolishness, and especially in the case of those who are sending off negative signals. The only thing that God really requires is a positive approach from the individual toward himself. Remember, if you seek me, you'll find me. That's the idea. Seeking God is really positive volition. And you're saying, in effect, I want to have more information. And it's comforting to know, by the way, that no unbeliever will ever die under positive volition. Somehow the word will get to them. Now, the beauty is that God has committed us to a ministry called the Ministry of Reconciliation. And as ambassadors, we have the responsibility of carrying that message to the unsaved. However, many of us get so arrogant that we think that because we don't do it, the individual is going to be lost. I've even heard pastors suggest that to their congregations, that the responsibility that you had toward that unbeliever, not having witnessed to them, you will one day stand before the Lord, and that individual will point his finger at you and say, there's the reason why I wasn't saved. That's sheer, absolute, unadulterated nonsense. You thought I was going to say something else. Well, it is that too. Whatever you thought. And make it as nasty as you want to make it, provided you stay in fellowship. Now, you see, all you've got to do is send out a bleep of positive volition. The Lord says, I'll make that information known to them. And if you don't do it, someone else will. It's your loss, never the loss of the unbeliever who's sending out positive signals. That's God's promise. You seek me, you'll find me. We even have passages referring to, if necessary, the Lord could make rocks speak. Well, sometimes he does. They're called human beings. Sometimes we're about as hard as you can get, as hard as a rock. We have openings all the time for people to whom we can proclaim the good news, the Evangelion, and yet we don't. You know, we think we might embarrass them. Yeah, we'll embarrass them all the way to the lake of fire. Some of you have loved ones, for example, that you've never taken the time to sit down and actually communicate the gospel to. By whom are they going to hear it? Somebody else? I'll let somebody else do it. No, they're loved ones. Or maybe they're not. They're unsaved. You know, we sit and we enjoy our salvation and sing about it, oh, how I love Jesus, and we let the world go to hell. And unfortunately, we categorical communicators are often accused of not having an evangelistic spirit. Well, not here at Westside, I'll tell you that. Evangelism is one of our chief ministries. It is not the chief ministry. The chief ministry is to get you oriented to the plan of God, and a part of that is your communication to the unsaved. You young people, you go to school. You ever stop to think that possibly that person that you like so much, who may be your best friend, is unsaved? You say, well, they may not be my friend anymore. Rather lose a friend than a soul. And besides, what kind of friendship could you ever have lasting if that person has rejected your Savior? Oftentimes, I think one of the reasons why we don't is that the Lord Jesus is not precious to us. You remember when you were growing up as a young person and you finally met that person in your life of some importance, and that name comes and is mentioned to you, do you say, who's that again? No, they immediately come to the forefront. Matter of fact, it may be gone now, it shouldn't be, but that's one of the beauties of a marriage. That person is on your mind. It's hard to get them out of your mind. And if you're in love with the Lord, it's hard to get him out of your mind. And when his name comes up, and it does often, you know, I've had people say to me, man, what is life all about? And like a dope, I say, I don't know. Instead of saying to them, as someone recently said to my wife about her joy, miss having you here. She was ill that one day, and there's a place that she normally goes for therapeutic classes in water, like swimming classes, only it's actually water therapy for arthritis and various other things, and it helps her. But sometimes she can't go. And so they say, what's with you? Well, what an opening. What are you going to say? I'm just normally an effervescent person. What do you have inside that makes you so different? The Lord Jesus Christ. See? That's going to set them back a bit. I remember many years ago, I was on the beach and I met a young man my age. He'd been introduced by another man that I had witnessed to quite extensively. And I think he wanted to introduce me to this man so I could get off his back. And so we started meeting on the beach in the morning at about 5 o'clock, just before sunup. And we would walk along together. And generally, as a matter of fact, I was just looking at some pictures the other day that I didn't even know I had. And it shows me and him on the beach, surf poles and sand spikes, waiting for the bass to come in. That striped bass. And I remember after about a month or two, we were walking along, and he says, by the way, what do you do? And I said, I'm a pastor. The first thing that brought to my attention was, why was it that I waited 2 months to tell him that? And he had to ask me. Now, that doesn't mean I had to go up to him and say, "Hi, I'm Reverend so-and-so." I mean, that's not the way it goes. Or be careful what you say because I'm a pastor. A lot of times when they find out after they've hell and damned about 75 times, they begin to apologize. Don't apologize, damn it. And that relaxes them. So he said, "You know what I like about you?" And I said, "What?" He says, "You're a regular guy." And he says, "You're not always trying to cram that gospel stuff down my throat." And he didn't realize it, but he was more convicting than if I had been giving him the gospel. So the next time we met, we were walking along, the sun was just coming up, and I said, "You know, look at that sunrise." And he says, "Yeah, it's beautiful, isn't it?" And I said, "Do you realize that people say there is no God?" Silence. Next morning, went to the beach. He wasn't there. Haven't seen him since. And he didn't die. He said, "I don't want to meet up with that cuckoo again." Shortly after I got my boat, I decided what a marvelous means of evangelism. Hey, you get them on the water, where are they going to go? Unless they've learned how to walk on it, you got them. And some of the guys I got on the boat, and they knew who I was and what I did for a living, and boy, were they cautious. Never did the word God come out of their mouth. Never did they ever give me a lead-in, and I was waiting. I'd even cast my line down their throat, seeing if I could hook them. Very cautious. I might add, by the way, most of them got boats of their own. Probably thought to themselves, "Don't have to take that." But see, you have excellent opportunities. One day I was going through a checkout counter, a checkout stand at a grocery store. I gave the gal a $10 bill, and she gave me change for a 20. And I used to carry a tract in my pocket. It was called The Reason Why, one of the best tracts I've ever seen. And so I said to her, "Excuse me, ma'am," I said, "you didn't give me the right change." And she got rather defensive. "Well, wait a minute." That was before, by the way, they could do it all on the machine. Now you don't even have to think. And you want to really throw them off? If the bill is 92 cents, give them $1.02. Blow their minds. "Why'd you give me 2 cents? It's only 92. "Because I want a dime back, that's why. I don't want 8 pennies. So I'm giving you 2. And they go. They actually put it into the machine. "Oh, you're right." So this gal says to me, "What's wrong?" And I says, "You gave me too much." Now she's really shocked. "I know what some of you would have done." "Yes! Out the door you'd have gone with that extra 10 bucks in your pocket, you thief." And so I said, "No, figure it out." So she figured it out. She says, "Oh, I gave you change for 20. And I said, "Right, I only gave you a 10. She says, "Why'd you do that?" I said, "You want to know the reason why?" She says, "Yes." I says, "Here. That's the reason why." Of course, that was a lead-in, you understand. What a better opportunity. Here's a gal now. She could have been cheated out of 10 bucks. And then I said to her afterwards, I says, "Look, you know, I know that if you're cash register is short at the end of the day, that comes out of your pay. And I'm not going to sit in my home and know that I stole $10 from your salary." You say, "Well, that was her stupidity." Well, if somebody stupidly walks in front of your car, do you thump them down the street? Say, "Well, you walked out in front of my car, so I ran over you." Yeah, that's bright. Really bright. You know, a lot of us really don't have the ethic that we should. We get out into the world and we start using their tactics. If you continue to use the tactics of the Word of God, you're going to be noted as being different. Do you realize, by the way, speaking of tracts, I've had some marvelous experience with tracts. This is tract time. See, some pastors have their booze messages. This is my tract message. I remember years ago, I had a young man that I grew up with. He and I were practically inseparable. His name was Carl Fastoff. And still alive today, he finally became a believer. And he is ministering God's word in upstate New York, which is exciting to me. Because if you'd have seen us when we were growing up, you'd have said nothing could come out of that. You know, what good thing can come out of Nazareth? Nazareth, the equivalent of Nazareth, is New York City. But in any event, his father was diagnosed with serious heart problems. And so he was quite upset about it. And so he said to me, John, would you talk to my dad? And I said, well, why don't you talk to him? He said, I really don't know what to say. And he said, I'd get all flubbed and so on. He said, why don't you talk to him? Well, that particular morning when he came to my office, I'd had appointments with other people for other things. And so I said to him, I forgot his first name, but in any event, for lack of a better term, Mr. So-and-so, I said, I'd like you to, by the way, he was a Jew. And so I said to him, I'd like you to do something for me and then I'll interview with you. And he said, what's that? And I said, I have some tracts and I have one. Now I have to back up and tell you something about tracts. Carl always used to say to me, I don't know about this tract stuff. Now there's nothing like that personal witness. And I says, true, but I says, there are occasions when tracts do a phenomenal job. I don't buy that. Well, now I'm back up to the story again. So I gave him this tract, and the tract was called Four Things God Wants a Jew to Know. It's the same as Four Things God Wants a Roman Catholic to Know, Four Things God Wants a Baptist to Know. You know what that is. All right. Same thing, only it emphasizes the Jew, the Gentile, whatever. So he was sitting in the back of the auditorium. I came out, and I says, Mr. Fastoff, I'm ready to see you now. And I looked at his face, and it was just, man was just shining. And I said, what happened? And he says, I just, in his terms, I just accepted Christ as my Savior. And man, I was just elated. So I saw Carl later part of the day, and I says, guess what, Carl? I says, your dad came to know Christ as Savior this morning. He says, oh, thanks for talking to him. I says, no. It was a tract. Well, the next day was Sunday. He was going out the door, and I said, how you doing, Carl? Fine. I looked at his pocket. That man had, I bet, 30 tracts in his pocket. See what happens? One of the greatest evangelists for young people was saved as a result of a half a tract. Some guy drove up to a man who was standing on a corner, handed him a tract, and drove off. Never said a word. The man looked at it with disgust, tore it in half, and threw it down on the ground. The wind picked it up, carried it about 6 blocks. This guy was waiting for a bus, saw that tract, picked it up, and became a believer. Same thing happened over in Africa. There was a young African who picked up a tract that had been torn to the extent where only one verse was left. John 3. And he got that tract. He became a believer as a result of that tract. And then he started an evangelistic ministry all up and down the western coast of Africa. Finally, one day he was in northern Africa and he heard a radio program that was directed from southern Europe to North Africa. And it was apparent to him that these were believers like he was. Now remember, he only knows John 3:16. And he's evangelizing up and down the coast with John 3:16. So he writes to this organization and he says, I've got John 3:16. Is there any more? Don't tell me a verse can't do it, but it comes from you. You know, it's really strange. God could have used angels to communicate his word, and probably it would have been phenomenal. Let's face it. You see this bright light, and all of a sudden this messenger of God coming into the presence of the unbeliever. Boom, you know. Ooh, I better listen. Look at that sword. No. Yeah. What Paul calls the foolishness of preaching. And remember, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, every one of us has that ministry. Some of you are doing a good job. Some of you never even realized it. You say, well, I'm not in full-time Christian service. Oh, yes, you are. Every believer is. Recently, I was writing a report for Kurt Johnson. He's on an intern program, and I'm to be his advisor and mentor, I guess. I did the same for Bob. And so I got this thing, and so he says, the questions that were being asked, one of them was, the highest grade you could get was 1, the lowest grade you could get was 5, which meant bad. So one of the questions says, how well does he work with the clergy? How well does he work with the laity? So I circled both and I put a 5 on it, on the term. I don't go for that stuff. So his professor, who's involved in that, called me and wanted to know what I meant. Something was rather confusing to him. So I told Kurt, I says, look, just tell him I don't buy that distinction within the body of Christ. We all have equal privilege. Just because one is gifted in one area and another in another, that doesn't mean they have greater accolades in eternity. God doesn't say, all you pastors, come here. Now the rest of you, applaud. It's probably going to be something like this. All you pastors come here. The rest of you cry. I know a lot of pastors, they're going to go through eternity if a Rolls Royce was the best gift you could get on roller skates. Some are going to hoof it. Some won't even have sandals. Futuristically speaking, of course. You see, a good pastor isn't one that makes the necessary noises and the sounds that are appealing to the individuals. It's the one that communicates God's word as often as he can. And you're not necessarily to like it. And it isn't a kind of a thing, well, I didn't like it when I heard it, and so now I'm going to rub it in on those people down there. No, it's instructive. These are the only words that I know that deal with eternity. There's nothing better that prepare you for eternity than God's word. You could bring all of man's wisdom to eternity and it ends right there. So you go into eternity empty-headed because your entire life, well, it's human viewpoint. Remember, all you're going to carry into eternity is divine viewpoint. Think about it. So you get into the presence of the Lord and he says, hello. And you go, nothing there. One of the angels said to you, how are things going? You can't say, I'm pushing. No pushing in eternity or shoving. Just plodding along. We've really thundered through this thus far. Let's get with it. Therefore, having been justified by faith. See, God takes faith and makes it efficacious. If he doesn't do that, then it just remains faith. But let me remind you again that the strength of faith is not in the one who has it, but in the one in whom it is directed and to whom it is directed. Faith only has its worth in the object. Too often we forget that, and we talk about people having little faith. Why? Because they have little knowledge of the one they're directing that faith in. Say, don't we have definitions of faith in Scripture? Yes. Now then, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of those things unseen. That's nice. What does that mean? Well, you'll have to wait till we get to the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Someone was asking me recently, how come some of the names that appear are even there? In that famous list of heroes who exercise faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. Because God is gracious, that's why. God doesn't record in that section all the things those people did that were so faithless. He's emphasizing that at one point in their life, at least, there was the evidence of that faith, and it was seen and manifest in their lives. Because in every case, when you study that list, it is not the faith that they had necessarily, but the object of that faith. They trusted God. They believed in God. They had faith in God, that He was able to perform it. By faith, Abraham offered his son, Isaac. By faith? Yeah. What did he know? That if he killed his son, God was going to raise him from the dead. Why? Because God had given him a promise. See, he's directing his faith toward the promise. You're not saying, look at my great faith. No. Look at my great God who gave me a great promise, and I trust him to do it. That's what salvation is. The reason I mention that so strenuously is because there is a group today, and they fall under different names, but they are basically that group of individuals under the general heading of Pentecostalism who believe that because they have the faith to believe, they can have the faith to unbelieve. Or if you please, faith believes, unfaith, you lose your salvation. The mistake they're seeing is that the quality of the faith is in them. Whereas the difference is the quality of the faith is in the object. I believe that Jesus died for me, you see. What am I believing? He did the work. He took my place. The Holy Spirit then says, yes, I will save you, and He does the work. Well, if He does the work, then what do I have to do with it? Then how can I lose something I had nothing to do with? But see, as soon as you get in there somewhere, and you try to do something to add to it, of course you're going to be unsecure. Sure you're going to have no confidence. Because, let's face it, in a day's period of time, we vacillate up, down, in, out, hot, cold. Right? Sure. We're like water flowing in all different directions at once. Say, well, you just told me what my life was all about. That's right. But as soon as we begin to get with the Word of God, we begin to stabilize. And yet we don't become rigid and frigid and hard and unmovable. We become pliable. Every so often, I'll reach up and I'll grab a tube of glue that I have to use on a particular item and I squeeze it and nothing comes out. As a matter of fact, I can't get anything out of it because it's solidified. When you get home, if any of you have that stuff you used for PVC, that pipe stuff, and if you've had it for a couple of years, try to get the lid off. I had one time, got up north, and I wanted to join two pipes together, and so I unscrewed the thing, and I lifted it up and let go, and it went right back down in there again. I had me a big rubber band. Had another one where I tried to pull the thing out, and it came out, but the stem was still inside. Solid. I know, I cried, but I threw it in the trash. I've had epoxies that have been sitting around too long, and they'll solidify. That's not the Christian way of life. It's flexible. The people who go through life rigid can't bend. They don't bend, they snap. The Holy Spirit hasn't tempered us to the point where we become so inflexible. And that's how we coexist with each other. You ever have a person who's supposedly a friend and they become so obnoxiously rigid? We've had some come here and visit. You laugh, they... Relax. You can't relax without being flexible. Yeah, you have a burden for the unsaved, but you don't go to bed with that burden and then not sleep. Unless, of course, you had the opportunity to do something about it and you didn't. Then I hope you stay up all night praying about it. And by the way, when you do communicate the word to someone and you haven't closed or have them sign the dotted line, pray about it. Say, what should I pray? Just pray that their life becomes so miserable. More misery than they ever experienced. I was telling that to a friend in New Jersey many years ago. He said, oh, that doesn't work. I said, oh, yes, it does. I says, I've even prayed that some people get no sleep till they finally get the issue of what that's all about. And I says, in fact, I've even prayed that people would wake up at certain times of the night and not be able to go back to sleep until that issue was resolved. And he looked at me like, yeah. So we spent the night there because obviously it was quite a distance. They were friends of ours. So the next morning we came down, and he looked at me and he says, you rat. I said, what? He says, you terrible, 4 o'clock in the morning? My wife looked at me. We pray about it. Wake him up at 4 o'clock. And God's timing, by the way, is perfect. He knew what time 4 o'clock was. And he said, there I was in bed, and I was staring at the ceiling, and all I could think of was kill him. I said, well, now do you believe? Another young man I'd witnessed to, and the next day I'd prayed that night that God would give him no rest until he resolved the issue. He was a co-worker. I saw him the next day. He looked terrible. And I was elated inside. And he said to me, can we talk? I said, your name is not Joan Rivers. No. So we said, sure. So we sat down together and he started in. And he said, I spent the most miserable night that I've ever spent in my life. I said, really? He says, I want you to give me more information. I want to become a believer. And by the way, I haven't seen the man since. I'll see him in eternity. That's happened on airplanes. It's just phenomenal. And I should add something to it. The older you get in Christ and the more dangerous you become, the less people you're going to have the opportunities to witness to. Yeah. Because all of the imps of hell are saying, hey, stay away from that person. So I'm not going to suggest that as you get older in Christ, you're going to have many, many more opportunities. No. And if they begin to become less and less, that means you're becoming stronger and stronger. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace. The word "we have peace" is from our old friend Irini. The next one, with God. And I often wondered why they didn't use the preposition meta, because meta means with. But pros is the preposition that is used here. And that really is more of an in presence of. As some of you well know, that pros is actually the root form of the Greek word prosopon. And prosopon is face. As a matter of fact, that's where we get apps from the body, face to face with the Lord. That really, let me surprise you, does not occur in Scripture. You've heard a lot, though, haven't you? The statement is true. But that actual phrase, absent body face to face with the Lord, find it. It's taken from that preposition. Pros. And generally it's in the presence of, which would be a better translation. We have peace before God. You understand that? Before, in the presence of. I stood before the magistrate. That would be the word pros. If I stood by the magistrate, that would be meta. As a matter of fact, when the Lord Jesus was giving prophecies regarding the sending of God the Holy Spirit, he said in one passage, he used two different prepositions. He said, the Holy Spirit is meta you and shall be en you. Tremendous prophecy. The Holy Spirit is with you, that is standing side by side. That was in Duman, Old Testament scripture, Old Testament believers. But he is promising that there'll come a time when the Holy Spirit shall actually be in you. Never happened before. And I'm sure they didn't get it. Let's face it, it took Peter almost 10 chapters of the book of Acts before he got with the program. We know that because he says those famous words, then remembered I the word of the Lord, how he said to me. Peter was going on misguided information. Through or by means of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through whom, now whenever you see the personal pronoun, you've got to find its antecedents. The antecedents could be either God or Jesus Christ. In this case, the object of verse 1 becomes the subject of verse 2. That's quite common in the Greek language. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace. Have you ever tried to run a program or on your computer and it says access denied because of encoding? Especially if you try to bring up your own school records to alter them, stuff like that. Or your bank account to add more to it. You know, dishonest things. That's why those codes are in there. They're all encoded. And sometimes an expert in the line of computers can break that code easily. Others have great difficulty in doing so because it's either a numerical code or a word. And how many different words could you have that are encoded? And since most of us do not read computer language, we'd have difficulty in that area as well. You know, dollar sign, heart, upside down, Greek letter, dash. Really? As a non-believer, every time you tried to pray, no access. It's amazing the amount of accesses that we now have, those things that we are accessible to. As non-believers, we were shut down, couldn't transmit a thing, couldn't receive. Transmitter's off, receiver off. Now, I have one of those strange Toyota radios. I say strange because I've never had this happen to me. I've had radios that went dead, and when they went dead, they needed to be repaired. Mine works when it feels like it. The tape player sounds like Mickey Mouse. It's running much too fast, and it sounds like the Chipmunks. And we get a kick out of it sometimes because we play some Greek tapes, and they're so ridiculous, it's ridiculous. Then unfortunately, oft times, the tape is swallowed by the machine. It says, oh, I like this, and that sort of thing. So often I'll say to my wife, well, did the radio work today? And she says, yeah, part of the time. It just starts when it wants to and stops when it wants to. That's no fun. Especially when the guy's in the middle of a sentence and you want to hear the conclusion, which is the... Right? Now, let me tell you what I'm getting at. That's like there's 2 seconds left. And there's the kick. It's up. It looks good. Hiss. And your cable goes out. And then it comes back on. He says, and that's the way it ended. How did it end? You have to wait till the paper the next morning. You don't even know who won. We have no accessibility to God prior to our salvation. We just can't get through. Why? Because the scripture says, for we know that God doth not hear sinners. Doesn't hear him. There's only one thing he will hear, I believe. There's only one thing that he'll hear when you're out of fellowship. I confess. I admit. I cite. I acknowledge. I did it. You say, you mean all those prayers that I get involved with and I'm out of fellowship, he doesn't hear a word. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace. Isn't it marvelous to know that we have access to grace? And God's grace is inexhaustible. You know, I have access to various things in my life, and every one of them can be exhausted. For lack of a better illustration, I got a laser printer. I have access to that laser printer. I can print until it runs out of paper. And I also have a speech processor in my machine with a card, and so it'll say to me, your laser is out of paper. It kind of scares me sometimes because I'm wondering, where'd that come from? Your laser printer is out of paper. Or you have a paper jam. Honey, did you say that? Has your voice changed? Dan, I remember because that doesn't happen often. Get on online, America Online. Hello. Welcome. And sometimes it'll say to me, goodbye. Hey, I didn't sign off. It signed off. Not enough activity, it says. I'm signing off. Goodbye. Well, you arrogant piece of machinery. I had one program I told you about. It was a little parrot. And you spoke into it, and it would repeat what you said. But it's pre-programmed. And I was sitting there, and I said, well, aren't you going to say anything? This parrot is talking to me now. And I said, no. He said, why? I got to leave the room. It says, where are you going? That frightened me. I shut that puppy off right now. Parrot, you're out of here. I know it's all pre-programmed, and it just so happened that it, I think. I tried to erase a program one time, and it said to me, access denied. I said, what do you mean? So I tried to erase it again, access denied. Well, fix you. So I have a program that'll break through. Does you wish to erase this? Yes. Didn't give me that message, just took it out. But some programs have that. It's a safeguard. Yeah, it is. For some dummy who doesn't know what they're doing, you know, erase star dot star in C drive. It'll get a message, by the way. It'll say directory's not empty. How about format C? That's the scariest word in computer English, format. Access. Occasionally I'll have my cell phone and I'll be in an area where I don't have access and it says, no service. I want to get through. No service. We have access by faith to this grace. Imagine having access to grace. It's like saying, here's the supermarket called grace. Go in, enjoy. And God's grace is inexhaustible. Our appreciation of it often is limited to the amount that we've gotten involved with. You know, when we have words like the exceeding abundance of His grace, what does that mean? Exceeding abundance. And we get satisfied if our car starts in the morning. That's the extent of our knowledge. Oh, thank God the thing started. Oh, you poor creature, you. Is that all the grace you've ever had in your life? Is that all the grace that God has ever poured out into your life as a believer? God's grace is accessible. God's grace is indisputable. God's grace is inexhaustible. And we just let it kind of filter in. And we say, in effect, this is our excuse. Well, you know, God gave me a brain. He expects me to figure this out on my own. And He did, but He doesn't. He gave you a brain only to prove that you couldn't figure it out on your own. Now, some of you are insulted by that. Just remember this. Anything you can do, God says, I can do better. Test me. Well, can you do this? Let's see what you can do. And we go, and He digs the Grand Canyon. I don't like the odds. I've got a God that's accessible, and His grace is accessible. And I'm just simple enough to say, yes. Give me that grace. The alternative would be, I did it my way. But let me tell you something. I've tried it my way. There are many words to describe it. It doesn't work. His way is the best. You parents, don't you want the best for your kids? You see your children going in a direction and you say to yourself, oh, that's dangerous. Child of mine, go in this direction. God says, I'm your parent. I'm your heavenly father. I want the best for you. Not second best, not third best. Not what the world considers best.
The best.
Father, thank you for the challenge of your word this morning. Thank you for what we have in Christ, that access by faith to this marvelous grace. Dismiss us, we ask now, with this challenge in Christ's name. Amen. See you tonight, 7 o'clock.